I'm going to read this morning from John, the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses. This is a familiar passage to you, but yet reflect on the words and reflect on what John is saying about Jesus. The author of John, but also John the Baptist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was not his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not with natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Blessings, Rance, as you minister to us.
It's good to hear Jim and Phyllis's names mentioned again this morning. And I was thinking it's Mother's Day, and I was thinking about the kind of mother, no doubt, that Phyllis was. And just want to acknowledge our mothers and those of you here, many of you who are mothers. And I had to mention that because Marilyn said to me last night, "Why don't you preach on Mother's Day?" And I said, "I can't do that because I already chose this passage and it's in concrete." And so it was a good thought, but it's too late. In a way, I wish I was speaking on Mother's Day. My mother is still living. She's 94 years old, and she's in pretty good health. She's got a pretty good mind. She tries to walk every day. She was walking up until very recently 2 miles a day. So I'm thankful for her life, and her witness. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a church that was heavy-handed, and the pastor was heavy-handed. And looking back, I really don't know why I didn't have a mental breakdown under his kind of preaching. And I feared him, and I feared the God he preached. And then one day, we moved to a different neighborhood. I think we were the first house on our street. And Brother Utley, that's what we called our preacher, Brother Utley. All preachers in Kentucky back then were called Brother So-and-so. And Brother Utley, he was a great man, but and meant well. But his son built a house right next to our house. I mean, they were really close together. And Brother Utley happened to be there one day, and I was 12 years old. And he saw me, and he motioned me to come to him. And I knew what he wanted me to do. I knew he wanted me to accept Jesus. And I didn't feel ready for that. I didn't feel I understood what that meant. And so he called me over, and I should have took off running. But I got in the car with him. His car was parked along the road there. And I remember getting in the car, sitting in the front seat with him. And he pressured and he pressured. And I kind of feel like that method is really counterproductive. But anyway, and then he didn't convert me, but he wanted to pray for me. So he prayed for me, and I got out of the car, and in a day or two, I mentioned this whole experience to my mother. And she just had the right thing to say. She just took all that pressure off me and said that I had time and that I would understand more about it as I got older. Some of you might not agree with that, but for me at that time, it was the thing I needed most. Do you mind if I roll my sleeves up just a little bit? Anyway, today's Mother's Day, and that memory came to my mind. Appreciate my mom. Appreciate her wisdom. We didn't talk a lot about God in our house, but we went to church every Sunday, and we heard, and we went to Sunday school and other things. And I came from a very religious family. And so forth. Well, I can tell you this about the Gospel of John. It needed to be written because somebody had to say to us the things that John says to us about Jesus. But he has caused all kinds of headaches and problems down through the centuries as we've tried to understand him. And for the first few centuries of Christianity, basically it was a struggle for the church to explain who Jesus was. And so people debated, the churches split, there were big divisions, one school of thought here and another school of thought there. And it had to do a lot with the Gospel of John, particularly that first verse. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, it doesn't look really that complicated to us in English. The Greek looks a little bit more complicated because it has, like, definite articles in there at points, and at points it doesn't, like the word the. Believe it or not, gets really crucial. So there's all of this debate going on for centuries about, is Jesus God in the fullest sense of the word? Or is Jesus God, but in a lesser sense, like a demigod? Where does Jesus fit into the relationship of God? And then as Christians wrestle with that, they came up with the orthodox belief that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that's pretty much where Christians today stand. And I think that's the proper place to stand. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, translated in English, Word, is where we, if you want to put that first screen back up there with the text, the first few verses of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Was with God, the Word was God. Logos is translated Word three times here. Logos. It's a loaded word. It has lots of meanings. Because in the very first verse, it is associated with that phrase, in the beginning, which is the exact three words that the book of Genesis starts with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. This, to the Jew, would have signaled the beginning of a new creation. In fact, if we skip down to verse 3, the discussion is all about creation. That all things were created through Him, that is, the Logos. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Another thing is, do you remember when God did create the world, He kept, and this is poetic, no doubt, He kept saying, let there be, and there was. Let there be. This just simply the spoken word from God, and creation started unfolding. I won't get into that at this point. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. One thing we know is that from this text is that Jesus Himself comes from God. That's pretty evident. Jesus comes from God, and there's a sense in which He's always been with God, and there's a definite sense in which He is God. The creeds say things like, very God of very God. In other words, truly God. He's truly God. And so this statement by John here that Jesus was with God, was God from the very beginning, is is kind of where we all start. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that as you and I reflect upon who we are as Christians, I think the number one thing that identifies our existence, our motives, hopefully the way we choose to live our lives, all goes back to Jesus. Jesus is the one true foundation of who we are. The crazy thing about that is that John wants us to see not only that we Christians derive our origin in God, but everything does. And everybody does. You might say that the whole DNA of the universe, the whole blueprint, the whole stamp on the universe came from the Logos. Still exists that way. Always will be that way. But then it says that he created everything, not one thing, and we might say not one person was created or is that wasn't created by him. And then we were told that in him, in this Logos, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I've changed a lot over the years, and one of the ways in which I've changed, I think, is that I'm kind of getting like Quakers, I guess, who feel that the light of God exists in every man. There's something, the Quakers say there's something of God in everyone. We might look at Genesis, for example, and see that men and women are created in the image of God. And there's these many texts. I was studying Acts 17 where Paul preached before this pagan audience, and he says things like, in him, that is, in God, we live and we move and we have our existence. So what I have grown to believe is that I need to look at everybody, Christian and non-Christian, as super duper important existences that came from God. Is this getting an echo now? We're assisting, we're loving on the Safi family right now. And every time we're around them, or every time we do something with them or for them, the thing that stands out, isn't it, is their humanity. They're just like us. They hurt like us. They cry like us. They bow down and give thanks like us. In fact, his name skips my mind at the moment. The father's name. What? Rauf. with that gathering on Wednesday night, and he was trying to say to everybody, you remember, he was trying to express how thankful he was. And he took his hand and he bowed and he went all the way down to the ground. Somebody said he picked up a blade of grass. Did he? I don't know. I didn't see that. If he did, and that he may have kissed his thumb or kissed the blade of grass. But, wow, what an expression of thankfulness and humility, and his attempt to honor everybody that was there. It was just spectacular. I bet you that at this point, this family does not know Jesus the way we know Jesus. But I bet you that God is present in his life and in their lives. I bet you that there's a sense in which they know God, because God is inescapable and God's presence is with everyone. Look at that. In him was life. That life was the light of all men. I don't think we maybe all the time think about that enough, that everybody everywhere is a brother and a sister. And that's in a way it's a terrific insight, but it's a painful burden to bear, because it means that what's happening around the world, and Chris, thank you for drawing attention to that, the suffering in the world being so staggering, but that fact that everyone, no matter where they are, undergoing persecution, being murdered, all these horrible things. As a Christian, my burden is only heavier knowing that, number one, I'm just like they are, and they are just like me, and they are my brothers. And they are my sisters. God created the world. Another thing Paul said there in Acts 17, we, speaking to the pagan audience, excuse me, we are the offspring of God. We're the offspring of God. In other words, we're all his children. I know we're children of God in another sense, by being born again, by being in the family of God through Jesus. But in this prior sense, in this most original sense and profound way, we're all the children of God. That's biblically based. And you can look at that all the way back in Genesis and follow it through. That we're all one family. That we all bleed the same. We all cry. We all laugh. We have this common human experience. And that's because Jesus made us to be this way, the Logos. This Word of God, this life of God made us to be that way. Another thing then in verse 4b says that this life that's in him that we have and we share, this life that we have mysteriously from God and participate in the life of God because we have it, it is also the light of all mankind. It's the light of all mankind. It's what gives us the ability to reason, to think, to be conscious. We all have light in our world. In tension with darkness, but we all have understanding. I sat in my living room yesterday, and we have a young woman living with us right now who knows a little bit about Christianity because she has Christian relatives, but her own life was very dysfunctional, and she was not brought up as a Christian. And she's dating this guy, and she's explaining how they had this theological conversation about predestination and free will. And so I kept my mouth shut, and I just listened to her and Marilyn. I don't know about you, Marilyn, but I was pretty impressed. Oh, you weren't there. Who was she talking to? You didn't hear this conversation. Okay, I'm sorry. I wanted you to be my witness. Well, anyway, she did. I'm thinking she was talking to someone else, maybe on the phone. I don't think she was talking just to me, but she's talking about theology. And she's talking about God. She's talking about people and their relationship with God and everything. And I could have gotten my pen and paper out and I could have taken notes on the things she was saying. And I was just amazed that, in a sense, she could figure out things about God on her own like that and go toe-to-toe with somebody else about it. Where does that come from? I don't think she's a follower of Jesus, but how is it that she can figure that out and know that? Maybe even know it deep down inside. I've had lots, and you have too, lots and lots and lots of conversations with non-Christians about Jesus. Some of them have been quite challenging, and some of them have been easy and easy peasy. The conversations I'm amused by the most is conversations I've had with street people, with people who have addiction issues and, people that might live at the rescue mission part of the year, or people that might, you might pick them up hitchhiking. I remember not too long ago, I was in Coatesville with an Amish friend, and one such fellow walked up to me, and I think he's the one that brought up God. And I thought, that's funny. Because so many like you bring up God. I've had them be in the car seat with me and ask me for money. If I give them anything, they just start praising God. Oh, thank you. Oh, God bless you. Oh, Jesus this and Jesus that. And I'm thinking, hey, you got all these addiction issues. You're broken down. But I know for one thing, I know they've heard what I would want to say to them starting back with Jesus. I realize they've heard it over and over and over and over again. And so I don't feel it's my role to just be that one more person who, you know, you need Jesus. I kind of feel it's my role to be Jesus to them at that particular time. And if I can see a need and meet a need, you know, by giving them a handful of dollars, then so be it. Even though I don't know where it's going to go to. I believe that, you see, that Jesus, that Logos, is present in those people. There's another thought I had there. Not sure what it was, but it was that same thought that. Oh, I know what it was. If you and I, this is my opinion, but I think it bears out in our relationship with the Safi family. It seems to me, if you and I want an experience of God, all we have to do is love on somebody. If you want a closer experience of God, then get involved in somebody's life. I don't care who it is, Christian or non-Christian. It just seems that when we do that, we're encountering God. That we're meeting the Logos. That even more than that, that Jesus is coming to us in these people. That's my experience with people on the outside. That's my experience with everybody in this room. That was my experience with Phyllis and with Jim and their family. To know them was to know God better. And I have to say that's true of every one of you. To know you guys, to know my wife, to know my children, has been an experience of God. And I think that that's biblical. Another thing I want to say about this chapter is that it compares Jesus to John the Baptist, and it compares him to Moses. And in both cases, John the Baptist, it's made clear that he is inferior to Jesus, and that his job description was simply to point people to Jesus. When you get to the heavy duty figure of Moses in Judaism, and the way that the New Testament compares Moses to Jesus is that Moses is kind of passing off the scene. Moses was the centerpiece of the Old Testament in many ways. Moses was the one that brought the Torah, the law of God. But now that Jesus shows up, Moses is marginal. The Torah, the law is marginal. And Jesus takes the center place. I had a few years ago the opportunity to be invited to attend the synagogue near your house, Dave, on a Saturday morning by a young man who had converted to Judaism. And it was a different experience. My friend didn't tell me to put that little cap on my head. he had picked one up and put it on his head, but I guess I didn't know any better. And I'm sitting there and I heard two older men, Jewish men, start grumbling. And I could hear what they were saying, and Dave could hear what they were saying, and they were grumbling about that I'm uncovered. And I wanted to leave at that point because I didn't feel really welcome or special. But I stayed, and then the worship service began, and it began by men walking from the rear, not unlike an auditorium we have here, walking from the, but a longer aisle, and they had these gigantic scrolls. They looked gigantic to me. You know the scrolls with the writing all around them, and they were decorated with tassels and so forth. They looked very expensive. They were sacred images of God. Because Torah, for the Jewish person, actually is a representation of exactly what God is like, exactly what He wants us to hear. And it all goes back to Torah. And so they came down the aisles carrying these things and praying and almost in a trance. I noticed that at certain points, and they walked slowly down the aisle doing this, at certain point, some of the Jewish men would get up out of their seats and go into the aisle, and they would kiss. They would literally kiss on these scrolls. And it hit me right between the eyes what Torah, what that word is to the Jew, is what Jesus is to me, to us, and to our song directors and to our musicians. What are we kissing up to? What are we worshiping? We're worshiping the person of Jesus. And that just, you know, I know God's people in the Old Testament looked and understood God through that law, but they only saw a little bit. They didn't see the fullness of what God was like until Jesus came. So that Jesus has been sent by God, sent into the world. And we come to know Him, and when we look at Him, we see God in Him as never before, incomparable. Jesus manifests God. Jesus reveals God. Jesus is, in a true sense, God walking among us. God shows up in Jesus. I'm not going to go through this entire chapter verse by verse. I just want to leave you with a few impressions, I think, of what John, I think, wants to say to us about Jesus. And if I go back to my first point, Jesus, there's nowhere that you and I can go where Jesus isn't already there. When the missionary goes to the mission field, Jesus beat him there. They may not know his name. They may not know to worship him as Jesus. But Jesus is already there, present. And so there's nobody that comes into our frame of reference that is outside this Logos, or this life from God, or even the light that the Logos gives. So that was my first point, that Jesus, the Logos, the God who created everything, is out there, present in the world, and especially present in these images of Him, these icons called humans. These little icons, you know, we worshiped in a Russian Orthodox church a few years ago out in San Francisco, and it was a great experience. It was a little new to us. We had to stand up during all this liturgy at the beginning. There was one little bench along the back, and my wife headed to that bench first thing because she saw what was coming. But I had to stand there on my feet as they went through this long liturgy of reading prayers, of reading scripture, and the incense that the priests would wave, and the bells and everything. It was not the way we worship, but I thought it was worshipful. And I thought at the center of all of this is the same Jesus that I worship. Differently done, same Jesus. But another thing, when you go inside an Orthodox church, you know that there are icons or pictures everywhere. Pictures of Mary, pictures of Joseph, pictures of all the saints through the ages. And in the Orthodox worship, those things are helpful to the five senses to bring them into the presence of God. I don't need that, but I'm thinking, you know, each one of us is like one of those holy icons pictured on the wall. I may not, and you may not, act like a saintly person all the time, but you're a saint. You're a representative of God. You're part of God's family. And this same Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, walks with you. You know Him by name. That's the privilege. That's the unique privilege that Christians have. Not only do we have, Billy Graham said, and C.S. Lewis said the same thing. There's people around the world that don't know the name of Jesus, but they know Him. They know Him. There's other ways of knowing Him, Billy Graham said. That's an interview he did with McCall's magazine in 1978. He repeated that same thing to Reverend Schuller many years later. C.S. Lewis writes about that in Mere Christianity and other places, that he said, I won't try to explain the way he did. But he felt like that these people knew God, although they couldn't call Him by his name. And that's the second thing I see in John. And then I'll just basically close with that. I love you, you love me, we love one another. We have understanding, we have the knowledge of Jesus, we have the name of Jesus. We're a blessed people. We have more than John the Baptist, we have more than Moses, we have more than Torah, we have Jesus Himself in our midst, who we worship, who we love and serve, and we pray for. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts with you this morning. I didn't want to preach on Mother's Day, or but maybe I should have. But I did want to say something about the Logos and about Jesus. And those are the couple things I wanted to say about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the mothers that are in this room. Thank you for their love, their support. Thank you what each one of them means to their children and to us as a body. Thank you that you're present, O God, in the world in ways that we cannot comprehend, in ways that we don't fully understand. But we know that you are present. Thank you that you're fully revealed yourself in your Son Jesus, and that he was there in the beginning with you, and he was there in your very being, in your bosom, and that's where he came from. We worship you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the word, the infallible word. And we pray your blessing upon us as we worship, as we leave this place of worship, and as we go out to serve your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.